preach to you for a minute.
This is one of those interesting Sunday mornings where it doesn't seem like my sermon fits the service. You pray all week and you feel like you got what God wants you to have, and then you come into a service like this and you wonder sometimes, but I've learned to not question the Lord, just do what He tells us to do. Amen. And trust that He knows best. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. And there's only one chapter, so if you'll turn to the first chapter, that'll work. Philemon. Now, Philemon is a small book. It might be difficult to find. But if you can find that big book next to it, the book of Hebrews, if you'll find the book of Hebrews and just go back one book, you will be in the small book of Philemon. And I'm going to preach to you for just a minute. Don't expect to take very long this morning. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And hopefully the Lord will bless it. All right, Philemon, if you want to stand and stretch your legs for a minute, and that way you can get the blood flowing again. That kind of helps prevent nodding off during sermons. And so if you want to stand, stretch your legs, and we'll read for just a minute the book of Philemon. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to adjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without my mind, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Father, I love you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to be in your house. I'm thankful for the good Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that over the next moments you would help us. God, I pray that you would use this message to speak to somebody. Somebody here, somebody listening through the way of the internet, whatever it may be, I pray that you would move in a heart. We ask this, we pray this. And oh God, most of all, if there's an Onesimus listening today, God, speak to them, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. This morning brings us to a fresh start here at Northside. I've been preaching through the book of Mark. In fact, we finished the book of Mark on Sunday mornings and been preaching on Passover on Sunday nights. And I say we come to a fresh start because both of those series are behind us and we'll begin something new both this morning and tonight. Over the past several weeks, I've been praying about where we should go and what the Lord wanted from us as we finished with the Gospel of Mark. And as I was meditating about that, God put this small book on my heart for this Sunday morning. In fact, God not only put this book on my heart, but He put a series of books on my heart. When you come to the end of the New Testament, you discover four small books. And when I say small, I mean that they only contain one chapter apiece. They're the books of Philemon, or you can say it Philemon, however you want to, but Philemon and 2 John, 3 John, and then we've got the book of Jude. And there are four small books that only contain one chapter apiece. Now, oftentimes we have the misconception that bigger equals better. Well, that's the way we think, is it not? I work in floor covering, y'all know that. And an often misconception is somebody will think because one piece of carpet is thicker than another piece of carpet, that means it's better. And I have to constantly explain how that's not true. Well, we could think because that maybe these books only contain one chapter, that maybe they're not as important or maybe not as powerful as another book that is thicker and it has more chapters to it. But as I began to think about these small books, I began to think about how great a message that they contain. And if the Lord will let me, over the next few Sundays, I want to preach a series on this thought, small books with big messages. Small books with big messages. The first book that we come to is this book, the book of Philemon. If you read this book, as we just did, you'll discover that there are three main characters in our small book, Philemon. There is the Apostle Paul. We know that. He introduces himself in verse 1. He is the writer in this small book. So we have Paul the Apostle. Second of all, there is the character Philemon, the man that the book is named after. He is a believer in the city of Colossae that has come to know Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And third of all, our third main character is the character Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. It seems, as we read this passage of Scripture, that Onesimus at some point robbed his master Philemon, and he ran away from home. And when he ran away from home, he ran to the city of Rome. Undoubtedly, Onesimus thought that if he could run away to a big city like Rome, maybe he could get lost in the crowd and live the rest of his life undetected. Little did Onesimus know that when he made it to that big city of Rome, that he would run into a little gospel preacher by the name of Paul. But in the providence of God, Onesimus meets Paul and is saved by the good grace of God. I began to think about this book, the book of Philemon, and in it we see many wonderful pictures and principles. We see in this book the wonderful picture of forgiveness and restoration. Can I say this morning, this is not my message, but can I say this morning that you and I are going to have a hard time being right with God if we cannot be right with our fellow man? You see, the Bible teaches us this great doctrine of restoration and this great doctrine of forgiveness. God tells us if we come to the altar and bring our sacrifice and there discover we have something against someone else, we must go make that thing right before we can worship God. Oh, how often people sit in a church service like this and they want to worship God and they think they're worshiping God, but inside of them they harbor hard feelings and grudges and anger towards someone else, and it is hard to worship God if you're not right with your neighbor. Amen. And so I see a picture of forgiveness and restoration. I also see a picture of the necessity of being right with our fellow man. Those two things kind of go hand in hand, do they not? Onesimus was saved. Now I want you to think about this, and then I'll get to my message here in just a minute, but this is too good not to say. Onesimus has just been saved, and I want you to imagine with me the predicament that this man is in. He has just been saved. No doubt he has lived wickedly. He has lived sinfully. He has lived incorrectly. He has robbed and he has ran. And now he has got saved. He has come to Christ. All that has been forgiven. He is clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now he has to make a decision. Do I stay with Paul or do I go back home? Now, if Onesimus was like many of us, he probably would have said something like this: I'm already here with Paul, and Paul is in a bad shape, so I'll just stay here and help him. Or maybe we would have said this, well, God has forgiven me of my past and all that's in my past, so I'll just make a fresh start here in Rome. Maybe he could have said, there's no way I can go home because the law said Philemon has the right to kill me for what I've done and I can't go home. But I believe there was something in the heart of Onesimus that because he had come to Christ, he knew he had to make some things right. Think about the predicament that Philemon is in. Philemon is a believer. The Bible tells us that he is a believer. And now what happens if Onesimus does come home? He knows as a believer that if he has been saved, then he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Does he forgive him? But what will the other slave owners think about Philemon if he does forgive him? And so Onesimus is in a predicament and Philemon is in a predicament. And so with these two men in the predicament that they're in, Paul sits down and he writes a letter. He writes a letter to Philemon to make things right. I see the necessity of being right with our fellow man, but this is what I want to show you this morning. I see one more picture in our text. And I don't know why I've never seen this before. I never saw it before this week. But in this passage of Scripture, I see a beautiful picture of a heavenly Father that forgives runaways on the behalf of somebody else. And I want to preach for just a minute on this thought, a picture of salvation in Philemon. A picture of salvation in Philemon. Notice three things with me quickly. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. I see a picture of the Master. I see a picture of the Master. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." The church of Colossae was a little bit unique in the fact that it was one of those churches that were started under the ministry of Paul without Paul ever being there. It seems that this city that was nearby, Colossae, was probably influenced by the great ministry of Paul while he was in Ephesus. And while Paul had never been to this city, he had spent years in Ephesus. And as a result of his ministry there, surrounding churches were started. From what we can tell, a church was started under Paul's ministry in this city of Colossae. It seems that Epaphras was the founding pastor. It seems that the church met in the home of a wealthy man by the name of Philemon. And when Paul begins this letter, he does so by addressing this fellow believer. In fact, he not only addresses him, but in verse 2, he addresses his wife, Aphia, and he addresses probably the man that is serving as pastor now, Archippus, in verse number 2. He addresses both of them. But I want you to see something for our text this morning. I want you to see the way that Paul addresses Philemon or speaks of Philemon. Notice this, in verse number 5 and verse number 7, Paul says that Philemon is a man of love. He said, "Hearing of thy love and faith," in verse number 5. And he said, and we have great joy and consolation in thy love, verse number 7. He is a man of love. Not only is he a man of love, but according to verse 5, and verse number 6, he is a man of faith. Verse 5 mentions his faith. Verse 6 mentions his faith. Not only is he full of love and full of faith, but Philemon, according to verse 6 and verse 7, is a man full of goodness. He is a good man. So here's a man that Paul loves. A man that Paul loved. He loved his wife. He loved his family. He loved the church that was in his house. But I want you to see something bigger than this. I believe in this man, Philemon, you and I can see a great picture of God the Father. Now I want you to think about this with me. Can you see it? Paul said, "Philemon, you are a man of love." And can I say that this morning that God is a God of love? In fact, the Bible expressly says that our God is a God of love. Oh, Philemon was a man of faith. And I want to say that our God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. Oh, Philemon was a man of goodness. And oh, I could say this morning that God is good. Could we not say that? So we see that God is love and God is faith and God is good. And so in Philemon, I see a picture of God who is good, who is love, who is faith. But I want to take it one step further because I see something else. In Philemon, I see a picture of God because I see that something happened to this good, loving, faithful man. Do you know what it was? He was betrayed by somebody that he loved. He was betrayed by Onesimus. Now, I'm going to guess here. I don't know this, but I'm going to guess I'm right. I'm going to guess that Philemon was a good man. He was good to those that worked for him. He was good to his slaves, good to his wife, good to his children. Paul talks about him the way he does. I've got to believe that this is a good man. But yet in spite of his goodness, in spite of his love, in spite of his faithfulness, Onesimus turns his back on Philemon and he betrays him and he runs away from him. I think I can see in this a picture of God. You see, God is a good God. He is a faithful God. He is a loving God. He created you and he created me. He created this universe and gave us all of these things to richly enjoy. But in spite of God's goodness, you and I turned our backs on God and we did God wrong and we mistreated him and we even ran away from who he was. In the Bible, we're given several pictures of this. Oh, we see this picture of Philemon and Onesimus in our passage, but we're given a good example of this in the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea. You know the story of Hosea and Gomer, how that God told Hosea to go take a wife that, well, she wasn't the best kind of person when he found her. She was in sin and she was in a mess, but yet Hosea come to her in love and he made her his wife. And they had children, and he loved her and cared for her and took care of her. But if you read that story, you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that in spite of how much Hosea loved her, she continually ran away. She continually went back to sin. She continually did the things she knew that Hosea would not be happy with. And when all the story is over, God speaks to Hosea and he said, I want you to see a bigger picture, Hosea. He said, I want you to see a picture of me. He said, because I, like you, have loved this people and I have been good to them and I have been faithful to them and I have cared about them. Yet in spite of how good I am and in spite of how much I love them, you have rebelled against me and you have turned your back against me and you have run from me. And he said, that is the way you feel, Hosea, is the way I feel, because I have loved this nation and they have rebelled against me. We get over into the New Testament and we're given another illustration of the same thing. And this time Luke writes to us about a father that has a son that's a prodigal. Oh yeah, and the writer Luke said that this man had two sons. And one day the youngest son comes and says, Dad, it's my time, it's my turn. I don't have to stay here anymore, and I don't have to deal with your rules anymore, and I don't have to deal with this house anymore. Give me more, it's mine, and I'm out of here. And we know the story. He goes and he wastes his life on riotous living. But thank God, sometime in the future, he comes to himself, and he goes back home. And oh, we see another great picture of God. I can see that father as he longs for his son to come home, as he loves his son that is astray. He has been nothing but good to him, yet in spite of his goodness, that boy went away. Can I say this morning that God is love, and God is faithful, and God is good. And there's not an individual in this building this morning that can testify to the contrary. God has been better to you than you deserve. God is love. God is love. God loves you. And the marvelous thing is that Hosea loved Gomer even though she'd done some bad things. And the father loved the son even though he'd done some bad things. And there's a God in heaven that still loves you even though you've done some bad things. And you've been an Onesimus. And you've broke his heart. And you've run away. But there's still a God that's full of love. And he loves you this morning. I see a picture of the master. Number two, not only do I see a picture of the master, but I see a picture of a misfit. I see a picture of a misfit. Verse number 10, Paul said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. After the greeting, Paul turns his attention to the heart of the letter. Paul is writing to Philemon because he has met his runaway slave and won him to Christ, and now he is sending him back home. Now, I understand slavery is not something that we like to talk about today, but it was part of the Roman culture. At this time, there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. This was just culture. This was just life. And it is interesting, I found this out as I studied this week, it is interesting that if a slave ran away from his or her master, then that master would register that slave and give a description. And if another free man or free woman came across this runaway slave, they had the ability to take them into their possession and intercede with them, if they wanted to, on behalf of the slave to the master. Paul now comes in contact with this runaway slave. And he does the very thing the law permitted. He intercedes for him to Philemon. Think about this. Paul writes to Philemon and he doesn't do so as Paul the apostle. He could have said, now remember Philemon that you were saved under my ministry. You better do what I say to do, boy. But instead he writes as Paul the aged, Paul the prisoner. And he pleads with the heart and he pleads with the love of Philemon. He said, I know that you're a man of love. I know that he has done you wrong. But I want you to realize a few things. Realize that he has been converted. Realize that you have also been a sinner and you've been converted. Oh, Philemon, see the hand of God in all this. How else could this have worked out? God must have done this. Oh, in the book of Philemon, if Philemon is a great picture of God, then I see a picture. I see a picture in Onesimus. It's a picture of you, and it's a picture of me. Isaiah describes us this way. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, we sing the song in church, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. He threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, if Philemon is a picture of God, then Onesimus is a picture of the sinner. He is a misfit. He is a rebel. He is away from his master. He is you and he is me. Think about this. We so often blame our sins on somebody else. We blame our sins on our family. It's my family fault. My mama didn't love me enough as a child, and so I am the way I am. Daddy, he didn't buy me that go-kart I wanted when I was 14, and that really messed me up, and so I'm the way that I am. We blame our sin on our family. We blame our sin on society. Society. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is crazy. Everybody else is crazy. Well, that doesn't affect you. We blame our sins on society. We blame our sins on pressure. You know, what would everybody think about me if I didn't do it? You know that whole, what would everybody think about me if I didn't do it? That doesn't stop in the schoolhouse. That has found its way into the job. It's found its way into the family, and it's found its way into the church. Oh, we blame our sin on the pressure around us. But I've got news for you, friend. Our problem with sin isn't a problem with our family, and it's not a problem with society, and it's not a problem with the pressure. Our problem with sin is our problem with ourself. So you may not want to own up to this, but the truth of the matter is that you're a sinner because you choose to be. Onesimus knew what he was doing was wrong the day he robbed his master and left him. He knew it was wrong to take what didn't belong to him. He knew it was wrong to leave without being set free. And with the knowledge of right and wrong, he chose to steal and he chose to leave. Now, if you're here this morning and you're flesh and blood like I am, I know something about you. I know a secret that you're not willing to tell anybody. You know what that secret is? I know your secret. I know that there have been times that you have done things and you knew it was wrong when you did it. Before you did the thing you did, you knew it was wrong. There was a little voice. That little voice said, that's wrong. You see, the Bible makes it clear that even before we're saved, God gives us a thing called a conscience. And that conscience is a great testimony sometimes of right and wrong. And there have been times you have put your hand to do something, and the moment you did it, something inside said, don't do it. Please don't do it. You shouldn't do that. You know what we do? We do it anyways. Onesimus was a misfit. I said it that way for a little alliteration. He was a misfit. He was a sinner because he chose to be. Oh, I could preach all morning about how we're born into sin, and we are. I could preach all morning how that our federal head, Adam, sinned, and his sin passed down from one generation, and it did. But whether we were born into sin or not, and whether Adam's sin was passed down to us or not, and it was, the fact of the matter is that we have chose to sin. I see a great picture of a misfit here. I thought about that story, Hosea and Gomer again. If Hosea is a picture of God, what is Gomer? She's a picture of the misfit. She rebelled against that person that loved her. Took her in when nobody else would take her in, cared for her when nobody else would care for her, and she rebelled against it. That son in the prodigal son story, he's a picture of a sinner. Dad loved him. Dad took care of him. Dad was there for him, supplied his every need, and yet he chose to rebel against Dad. Chose to live that wicked life that he lived. So I see a picture here. I see a picture of the master. I see a picture of the misfit. But I want you to see this number three. I see a picture of the Messiah. I see a picture of the Messiah. Look at verse 17. Paul now, our third character, says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou oughtest unto me, even thine own self besides. Now, I love the way this book ends. You and I could understand if Philemon would be a little hesitant to receive Onesimus back into his home. Onesimus has done wrong, and according to the law, he deserves to die. But when Paul sends Onesimus home, he sends him home with a letter that says something like this. Verse 17, Master, I want you to treat Onesimus the way you would treat me. Oh, wait a minute. He said it this way in verse number 18. Take the wrong that Onesimus has done and put it on my account. Oh, he said it this way in verse 19. I am willing to pay the debt that Onesimus owes. Oh, I don't think I have to explain this to you. Surely you see it. But once again, I see a great picture. This time I see a picture of Jesus Christ. You and I were estranged from God because of our sin and because of our rebellion. Sin had brought us to shame and it made us worthy of death. But the moment we bowed before Jesus Christ and we said, I want you to come into my heart and save me, God looked at the Master, He looked at the Father, and He said, I want you to accept them like you've accepted me. Oh, if they've done anything wrong, put that on my account. I'll pay the debt that they owe. I'll pay the debt they cannot pay. Put all of that on my account. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 5, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. He said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh yes, in this I see a picture of my Christ, my Savior, that took my sin and took my shame and made it His very own. I've told you the story. You've heard it before. This won't be new, but I've told you the story before of those shepherds, those sheep herders in New Zealand. New Zealand is known for their sheep and for their wool. In fact, sheep in New Zealand outnumber people. I think it is 10 to 1. And so with all those sheep in New Zealand, it is not uncommon for a sheep to be born or a lamb to be born stillborn. It happens all the time. It is also not uncommon for a mother sheep to die in the process of giving birth. And so because you had these lambs that were born and their mother died, the shepherds tried to figure out a way that they could get these motherless lambs to hook up with these sheep that their children died, and maybe get that sheep to nurse them and care for them. But the problem was this, Brother Scott, when they would bring one of those little lambs to that mother sheep and she would smell it, it didn't smell like hers. And so she would nudge it and push it away. She would reject it. But they discovered something, Brother James. They did something. They discovered something. They discovered that if they would take one of those stillborn sheep that had a mother, but it was born stillborn, and they would take that stillborn sheep and they would make an incision and cut it open. And they would take the skin of that stillborn sheep, blood and nasty and all, and they would take all of that off of that stillborn sheep, and they would drape it over that sheep that did not have a mother. They would take that sheep without a mother in there with that blood of that other sheep on it and with that wool of that other sheep on it, and they would bring it before that mother, and the mother would lean over and it would smell it. And it would smell the blood. It would smell its own self in it, and that sheep would accept it in and begin to nurse it and make it her very own. Can I say that as a 14-year-old boy, February 23rd, 1993, I was a rebel against God. I don't think I was a bad kid, but I was still a rebel against God. I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell. But I bowed before Jesus Christ. And you know what God did? God took His Son. He took the blood of Jesus Christ and He put that on me. And I do not deserve heaven. I do not deserve to be in the family of God. But when God looks over and He sees me, He sees His Son and He sees the blood that was shed for me, and He makes me accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus Christ. What about that? You think about this. Paul's a picture of the Messiah because of His action. He's not suggesting that Philemon just ignore the debt. Philemon can't do that. He's not just saying, well, Philemon, out of love, just accept Onesimus back. Philemon can't do that. Paul is saying this. He's saying, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. Whatever he's done wrong, put it on my account. And God can't let us into heaven just because He loves us, just because He wants to, just because He's good. He can't do that. That would go against His holy nature. But what can happen is God can love us so much that He can give us His Son, and His Son can say, put it on my account. He's a picture of the Messiah in His action. He's a picture of the Messiah in His appearance. I don't know. I don't know if it happened this way. I'm about done. I don't know if I'm doing any good this morning or not. I don't know if it happened this way, Brother James, but I can see Onesimus. He's walking through the streets of Rome. And as he's walking down the main highway there in Rome, he notices a crowd gathered on the street corner. And he begins to notice the crowd, and he's thinking, what is going on over there? What is everybody looking at? And I can see Onesimus as he pushes his way through the crowd, and he gets in there. And when he gets to the middle of the crowd, there stands a little man with chains on his arms and chains on his feet. It's Paul the Apostle, and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happened on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you what happened when God found me. I was a sinner, but God set me free. And the more Onesimus listened, the more he realized. The more he realized that while he had run away to gain his freedom, he was so much a slave. He was enslaved to his sin. And while this little preacher man had chains on his arms, he was as free could be. And Onesimus realized that freedom didn't come from running away. Freedom didn't come from doing your own thing. Freedom came from knowing a man named Jesus Christ. And I can see Onesimus as the crowd disperses, and he goes up to the preacher and he said, I've got to know more. Amen. Paul wins him. Paul wins him to Christ. A couple days go by, and Onesimus comes to him and he said, Paul, I'll be honest with you. I feel like I need to go home. You think about something. What were the odds of all those millions of people in the world, all those thousands of people in Rome, that this runaway slave meets Paul the Apostle, who knows his master back home in Colossae? What's the odds of that? What's the odds of the over, 4 billion people on the face of the earth that on that night that I got saved, God said, there's a 14-year-old boy in Knoxville, Tennessee. How does Knoxville, Tennessee even register on God's map? Amen. And how did I show up? All the people in the world, what's the odds that God would just show up right there in the living room of my mom and dad's house? What's the odds that God showed up where he showed up in your life? What's the odds that God brought you here? And I can see Onesimus, he wants to go home. Paul writes that letter and he sends it with him. And I know it may not have happened this way, but I can see Onesimus as he goes up to the house. He knocks on the door. Philemon opens the door and he's shocked to see him standing there. Onesimus, what are you doing here? You've got a lot of nerve coming back here, boy. And he said, yes, sir. And I can see him as he takes that little letter. He won't lift his head. He just hands it to Philemon. Philemon gets to reading it. It's from Paul. It says that you've been saved. It says whatever you've done, I'm to put it onto his account. Amen. One day, when I make it to the city of God, I know it won't happen. This is not theologically correct, but it sounds so good in my mind. I can hear somebody say, what is he doing here? He's a sinner. He doesn't belong here. But God said, I've got a letter right here. And it's from my son. And he said, whatever he's done, put it on his account. If he owes you anything, I paid it on Calvary. And the letter said, accept him like you would accept me. Open up the doors of heaven and let him in. He's one of mine. I wonder, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes this morning, I wonder if there's an Onesimus here this morning. Somebody that's run away from God. You've run from God. You're a sinner, and you know it. I don't have to convince you of that. You know that. You're an Onesimus. But can I say this morning, I've got good news. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves you so much that He said, I'd be willing to take your place. And I'd even be willing to take your sin. God loved you that much. And here's the thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have to do what Onesimus did. You're going to have to realize you need help. And you're going to have to ask for it. But can I say that if you ask God to come into your heart and save you, He would be so happy to do that. He loves you and He wants to save you. Maybe you're here this morning, you are saved, and you've run away from God, maybe in your life or in your heart. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I know that God wants to save you. God wants to forgive you. I love the way verse 15 says it. Paul said, for perhaps He departed for a season, but thou shouldest receive Him forever. God's offering eternal life this morning. You've run, but He said you can come home. If you need to come pray, this altar's open. I encourage you to get up out of your seat right now and come down to this altar. That's not the easiest thing to do, I know. I've done it a bunch of times myself, and it's never easy. But God will bless you for it. You can do it if you want to. Just takes a step, just takes a moment. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be forgiven?